Well, some of you are old enough to remember when President Reagan was, or rather Ronald Reagan was running against then President Jimmy Carter, 1980. Some of us remember that, right? And you may remember that the question that he was asking was, are you better off than you were 4 years ago? Remember that phrase? Are you better off than you were 4 years ago? And he was talking at a time when unemployment was high and inflation was high and energy prices were high, and kind of as a result of that, he was elected president. That question, are you better off, might be a fine question for evaluating the economy. But I wonder if sometimes we ask the question when we evaluate our lives as Christians. Thinking back maybe to when we first became believers, do we ask the question, am I better off than I was before I became a Christian? We might be thinking, am I better off financially? Am I better off in my health? How's my job going? Am I better off? Is my marriage the same, better, balancing against the same issues? How's this Christian life working out for me? Am I better off than before? What did we expect when we entered this relationship with Jesus Christ, putting our faith in Him? What do we expect? Better question to be, what did God intend? What did God intend for our life here on earth when He saved us? This morning we're starting a new study in the letter of 1 John in the New Testament. You can be turning there. And I trust that as we think back, we would be less concerned about whether we're better off. As a result of our study in 1 John, begin to value something else far more. Keep that in mind as we study today and in the weeks ahead. First thing we've got to do, perhaps, maybe for some of us, is find 1 John, okay? Don't get it confused. It should be like at the back of your Bible. And there's the Gospel of John. That's the bigger book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, at the beginning of the New Testament. But we're going to be looking at 1 John. There's a 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And those are letters that John wrote. It's a letter without an address. Can you imagine a letter in the mailbox without an address? The post office wouldn't know what to do with it. But this is a letter without an address. Many of the letters of the New Testament had an address, and Paul would write to the saints who are at Philippi, and so we end up calling it Philippians, or to the saints who are at Ephesus, another town, and so we call it Ephesians. 1 John is titled by not the people who received it, but by the person who wrote it, John, the apostle. And the reason it doesn't have an address on it seems to be that it was meant for many churches. It was a circular or cyclical letter that was meant to be passed around to different churches, probably in Asia, maybe the same churches that received those instructions in the book of Revelation, which also, by the way, was penned humanly by the Apostle John, wasn't it? I know Pastor Jim, in the last couple of messages that he's has talked about some of those letters to those different churches. Perhaps they were the main recipients of 1 John as well. Okay, the writer is John. He was one of the disciples, one of the inner three. Sometimes we hear Peter, James, and John because of the 12 disciples. Peter, James, and John were kind of an inner circle. Jesus sometimes called them to go and do something with Him, see something, experience, for example, the Mount of Transfiguration that the other disciples were not involved in. John called himself, in the Gospel of John, the larger book, he referred to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. Isn't that interesting? It almost kind of sounds egotistical at first, but he didn't mean it that way. He is just reflecting that he saw his relationship with Jesus Christ as being very close and very personal. And so he thought of himself as the one who Jesus loved. Do you think of yourself that way? The one whom Jesus loved. It's important for us to remember that personal relationship that John had with Jesus. I think especially as we study this book or letter, because he's going to tell us about how we can have a close and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. John knew what that was like. And of course we say, well, he had the advantage, he was with Jesus personally, but he is trying to impart to us something of what it means to have a close and personal relationship with him. That's why we sung some of these songs this morning. Jesus, draw me close. I hope you have that desire. As a deer pants for the water, my soul pants for you. Is that our desire? John wants to lead us into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he begins in these first four verses that we want to look at today with describing the life that Christ came to give us. And let's just read through these first four verses. And again, I just really encourage you, as we study this book, we won't jump around to a lot of places. Be sure to bring your own Bible. If you don't have one with you, they're always available at the back racks there. Do try to follow along with us if you can. But it says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now that's a little bit confusing at first, maybe to us. What's he talking about? What we've seen, heard, touched? Think about John. What did he see and hear and his hands handled? Jesus Christ, isn't it? So he's referring to Jesus. Then he says in verse 2, the life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So now he's talking about the life, the eternal life. Verse 3, he tells us why he's written. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he adds in verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. Verse 1, as we said, definitely has in mind the person of Jesus Christ. John the Apostle, who spent all that time with Christ, has to be thinking in the back of his mind, if not the front of it, that he spent particularly those 3.5 years with Christ, walking through Judean hills, along the Galilee seashore, crowded streets of Jerusalem, trails in between areas. He had really spent time with Christ, and so it was a very personal thing that we see in verse 1 about looked at, touched, saw, heard. But if you look at the text, it's interesting that the subject of the sentence, and actually in the Greek language there's one long sentence that actually goes all the way from the beginning of verse 1 to the middle of verse 3. We kind of have it broken up in the English so we can put it together. There's actually one grammatical subject, and the subject is not Jesus. The subject is eternal life, which we find in verse 2. And that explains why in verse 1, it begins with that which was from the beginning instead of he who was from the beginning. That would be a personal pronoun, right? To say he who was from the beginning. And we say, oh yeah, Jesus Christ, he's always been there, he always will be. But it doesn't say he who, it says that which. And there's a little different shade of meaning. Some people that have compared the beginning of 1 John with the beginning of the Gospel of John have noted that John uses a lot of the same language, but actually uses it in a little bit different way. If you remember, some of you, the book of John, it starts with, in the beginning was the Word, referring to Jesus Christ. In the beginning, Christ always was. Only now he says, that which was from the beginning. And the subject is eternal life. So not only is Jesus Christ eternal, but the life that he came to give us was eternal, eternally in the mind of God. John is moving past the scope of the Gospel of John to show us something else, something beyond the purpose of the Gospel of John. I think it'd be good for us at the beginning here to compare a little bit the two things that he wrote so we get in mind what John's going to be talking to us about. As we compare the Gospel of John with 1 John, the Gospel of John is about who Jesus is. You have all the historical references, all the teaching of Jesus, establishing who he is, and then how we get eternal life through faith in him. In fact, John says at the end of the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, he says, these are written, he says, this is why I've written this letter, this book rather, these are written that you may believe, and that believing, by believing, you may have life in his name. So we know that he was writing to the whole world. It was the shotgun approach of a message for the whole world of how you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's why he wrote the Gospel of John. And so in the process, John would, in the Gospel of John, tell about who Jesus was. Many people today think Jesus was just a good man, perhaps a prophet of some kind. And John is trying to make the case just the opposite. He was not just a good man, not just a prophet. He is actually the creator of the world. That's why at the beginning of the Gospel of John, he says, all things were made by him, by Jesus. He's the creator. He was always with the Father. He is God come down to earth. And the Word, Christ, that is, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. We saw God's glory when we saw Christ. And so he tells some of the things that Jesus did in the Gospel of John. No nice little prophet could turn water into wine or heal people who are sick or could walk on water and tell the storm to stop or take a little basket of food and multiply it to feed 5,000 people or make a blind person see or cause a dead man to come to life. That's John chapter 11. John's making a case, isn't he? And the people who first read that could not deny it. They knew that these things had really happened at the hands of Jesus Christ. And so John was establishing who Christ was so that he could express to them that you need to believe, put your faith in Christ, because when he died on the cross to pay for our sins, that really happened because of who he is. Now, when we come to 1 John, the letter, John has a different purpose because, in fact, he has a narrower audience. He's not writing to tell us how to receive eternal life in 1 John. He's telling us how to live our life now that we have eternal life. 1 John is about a life of closeness with Jesus Christ now that we have eternal life. And so he says different kinds of things, as in our passage today. We write this to make our joy complete. He's not talking about joy in heaven, as we've talked about in previous weeks, much about heaven. He's talking about joy now. He says, I write this so that you will not sin. Of course, that's an earthly thing. And he says, I want to give you help on getting victory over the sin that is still in your life as a believer. He says things like, now, dear children, continue in him. Continue in your relationship, or some have abide in him, so that when he appears, when he comes back, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. You see how the purpose of 1 John is very different than the Gospel of John. So as we come to verse 1 and 2 again, we see, for example, at the end of verse 1, it says, "We proclaim concerning the word of life." And some people automatically assume that John means the same thing as when he called Jesus the word in the Gospel of John. But probably he just means it in the more general sense. I'm bringing you the message of life. And in verse 2, this life appeared. We saw it, testified to it. Yes, Christ is a part of that. And we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and has appeared or manifested to us. Okay, he's talking about eternal life. Try to follow this a little bit. He says the subject of this book, this letter, is life and eternal life. But do you realize that nowhere in the letter does he tell us how to get eternal life by believing in Christ, except one time, and that's clear at the end, as a reminder, an assurance to us. So why would he say, my subject is this eternal life, but then doesn't tell us how to get it? Doesn't describe it. Why would he? That doesn't make sense. Unless he's talking about a different aspect of our eternal life. I believe John is not talking about the heaven part of our eternal life. That's not the purpose of 1 John. He's talking about the earth part of our eternal life. Now, if that sounds confusing, let's think about what eternal life really is. Eternal life, did you know this, has already begun. Take a verse like John 3:16. That's in the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Christ on the cross, that whoever believes in Him, it's a whoever, wide open invitation, whoever believes in Him, puts their faith in Him, shall not perish in hell, but have eternal life. When does that eternal life begin? It begins when? Has it begun already? Our eternal life has begun already. John also said this in the Gospel, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or some translations say abundantly. Okay, yes, we know Christ came to give us heaven. We want to settle the heaven thing, don't we? We've talked about heaven. John in the book of Revelation is going to talk about the heaven aspect of our eternal life. But did you realize there's a here and now aspect of eternal life? Let's put it on a chart. When does eternal life begin? Okay, you're born here. Let's say that this marks the spot or the time when you finally decide to believe in Christ, and then that marks your death. When does eternal life begin? Does it begin here? Or does it begin here? What this is saying is that it does not begin here, but it begins here, and 1 John is going to talk to us about living our eternal life now, because it's an important part of our eternal life. We already have it. And He's going to tell us how to live it. He's writing to believers about how we can live the rest of our life on earth. And so, in verses 3 and 4, He wants to just kind of lay out the foundational things of what our life on earth can be like. Verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. When we get to heaven? No, He's not talking about when we get to heaven. He says, I want you to have fellowship with us. John was looking forward to their fellowship right here and now on earth. So we talk to you about Christ, He says, and the life that Christ gave us. We're proclaiming to you this word of life, this message of eternal life, because we want you to enjoy this life. And part of that's going to be fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Another kind of fellowship. Let's think about that. And then verse 4, the joy that He wants, that's the life He has for us, a life of fellowship and joy right now. He wants that to have, wants us to have that. And so when we think about, are we better off since we were saved, comparing before we were saved to now after we're saved? What are we going to evaluate? Our finances? Are we going to look at whether our body's getting more healthy? Yeah, right. Are we going to evaluate if we're better off on all these kinds of things? Or are we going to evaluate it on the basis of what God intended for us to have in this life, which was fellowship, joy, and we'll see other things? Think about fellowship. It's not a word that's used a lot outside of Christianity, but the word means a sharing of having things in common. And when you have things in common, that's the basis for a relationship. If you have the same language in common, you're in some other country, and all of a sudden you hear English spoken, all of a sudden you have a little bit of relationship. Or if you're walking through an appliance store this afternoon and the football game is on and Brett Favre throws his first touchdown pass of the year. And there's another Packer fan. They'll cheer. You'll cheer. I hope you'll cheer. I hope it happens. But you'll have something in common because you both are glad that they scored 6 more points. That's something. That's like the minimum level of fellowship. Because, I mean, otherwise you may have very little in common. They're going to go their way. You're never going to see them again. But he's talking about a kind of sharing that develops a relationship that is far more, far deeper and involves far more because we spiritually have things in common with one another. As believers in Jesus Christ, We have Christ in common, first of all. We are both children of God through Jesus Christ. God is our Father. We're spiritual siblings. We're both eternal people. So we both are on that chart already possessing eternal life. And so you and I as believers, we both look forward to eternity and live today with a sense of we are eternal beings. We'll be there forever. We both have the Word of God in common, and so the truth and the promises and the comfort and the encouragement we find here, we have those in common. And there's so much that God wants to give us through spiritual fellowship, a sharing of relationship. One of the saddest things about us many times as believers is that we don't take the courage or the initiative to enjoy true fellowship with one another about things that will matter forever. We don't really share sometimes. I would hope that you have a dozen people that you could name that care about you spiritually because they know you well enough. You've been honest enough with them that they know some of your strengths, some of your weaknesses, some of your frustrations, some of your joys. And they pray for you because you have a web of fellowship relationships. As you know, one of our primary ministries at Open Door, we call ABFs. What's the F stand for in ABF? Fellowship. It's right out of here. We're seeking to accomplish 1 John 1:3, this fellowship with us. We're seeking to provide a place where we can do the one another's of the New Testament. I think the Kingdom Seekers ABF has been studying that. You've taken a couple of weeks to talk about why we have adult Bible fellowships, and I understand you talked about loving one another, serving one another, encouraging one another. All these things you find in the Bible, where do they happen? Not here. You're all looking at me. You know? We can't do that so much in here. We can all worship together, but where do we have fellowship with one another? Where do we have the acquaintances that go a little bit deeper, that we begin to hear what people are going through, that we can have fellowship with one another? Let's not avoid fellowship. It's one of God's purposes for us in this section of our eternal life. Let's not be so private. Let's not be so, sometimes it's pride. Let's not be so proud that we're thinking, I don't want to be there because, you know, I'm not knowledgeable enough, or I got bigger problems than anybody else, or nobody would really care. Fellowship takes work. Takes effort. We need fellowship. We can't, you know, we could have fellowship with anybody in this room if you're both believers. But in practicality, we need to have fellowship with people that we get to know. That's the first aspect of fellowship in verse 3. You have fellowship with us. Two essential relationships in our new life. One is the with us, fellowship with believers. The second is with the Father and Jesus, His Son, Jesus Christ. It's fellowship with God. So we'll probably talk a lot about the horizontal and the vertical kind of relationship. Both are absolutely essential. Now let's think about our fellowship with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. Many times we think of our relationship with God as just kind of being a vague, out there kind of a thing. When we pray sometimes, we just use kind of the cliches that have lost their meaning. Sometimes about the only prayer we have are maybe some of those little practice prayers, you know. God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for this food. What if you talk to your wife that way? Can you imagine? You're nice, you're sweet, I think you're really neat. And he'd say, buddy, thanks for the poem, but could we just talk? You know? Let's just be normal, let's just have conversation. You ever thought about your relationship with God, just having a conversation, just where you pour out your heart? I know you mean you do. Let's make our relationship with God a normal one. And let's think about things. What do you talk to God about? Well, things that we have in common. One thing we have in common is our problems. So we tell Him about our problems, and He cares about our problems, and isn't that great? But we have so much more in common. We You know, we have salvation in common. He gave it, we receive it. Boy, it changed our life. We have things to talk about. Probably this relationship with God theme will be the most important thing that we learn in the letter of 1 John. What it means to have a relationship with God. I admit that I chose it somewhat selfishly, partly selfishly, because I want to see my relationship with God grow. I pray. I've had a relationship with God for a long, long time. But the longer I live, I guess, the more I realize that spiritually, personally, emotionally, to survive, to flourish, I need to be closer and closer to God. Our lives are hectic. Yours are probably hectic. Or maybe your life is lonely and too quiet. Our lives are full of temptation, distraction. Our lives are full of insecurities, guilts, regrets, hurts. And with all that in mind, what we really need is to be very close to God. And I'm not talking about just a feeling you're going to start to feel, but a sense of real connection, real trust, real confidence in your relationship, in my relationship with God. And so we'll see in the book of 1 John these words like abide in Christ, to know God, to obey Him, to live to please Him, to communicate with Him. There's so much more to any relationship. And there's so much more that God wants to give us in our relationship with Him. So there's these two relationships, the fellowship, verse 3, with us, this way horizontally, the fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. By the way, these two are connected. We'll see that as well a number of times because you see, our relationship with other believers often expose our relationship with God. And when we're having trouble in our relationship with one another, it really is exposing an issue with us and God. Because if you can't love your brother who you can see, how can you love God who you can't see? Well, we'll see. There's a lot of relational things that we'll find that John addresses as well. Verse 4 says, "We write this to make our joy complete." What is he writing to make our joy complete? He's writing about our fellowship with God. Our relationship with God is what's going to make our joy complete. You see, if closeness with God is adopted as a new goal in life, then our joy will be complete. If closeness with God is adopted as our new goal in life, then really nothing can ruin that. We started off today asking the question, what do you expect out of the Christian life? Did we just want to be better off? Being better off is never promised to us. You look through the whole New Testament, talk about our life as a believer, it never says you're going to be better off in those ways that we think of. But we are promised this, that we can be better off in our fellowship with God. We can be better off in terms of real joy. This new life we have, this abundant life that Christ died to give us in addition to heaven, it's to be a very different kind of a life than the rest of the world lives. They live for success. They want to have fun. The world wants more money. The world is focused on image and beauty and those kinds of things. And we know that those things run out. And that's why life can be so depressing if you picture yourself as somehow on the downhill side. I don't necessarily buy that image, but you know that we're going to have more and more limitations in all those things that we thought we were trying to achieve. And so that can be really depressing. But if our new goal is closeness with Christ, nothing can ruin that. I love this verse from Paul in Corinthians. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day." What's he talking about? This very thing. It doesn't matter. What's happening to the body, for example? Because inwardly, in our relationship with God, we are being renewed. There is some, thing going on that is better off, no matter how old we get, if we adopt as our goal, fellowship. Are you better off than you were 4 years ago in light of this goal? Well, let's pose a hypothetical scenario. Compare two Christians. We'll call them creatively Christian A and Christian B. Christian A, since he was saved 4 years ago, has gotten a better job. He had cancer, now he's over. The cancer got a clear bill of health. Since becoming a Christian, all of his immediate family has put their faith in Christ. And we look at Christian A and we rejoice with him because we know that God can do and does do those very things. And we celebrate the goodness of God in a life like that. Christian B. Seems like in the 4 years since he became a believer, nothing has gone right. He found out this last year that he has cancer and it doesn't seem to be treatable. He lost his high-paying job. He's doing what he'd never wanted to do. And his wife left him. And we look at that and go, something's wrong here. And we think, well what happened? Did God's plan go awry here? Is God failing Christian B? Is God unfair with Christian B? What's wrong? Or maybe there's another option. We say, maybe Christian B did something wrong. Maybe we can think of a few things, maybe we can't, but there must be some secret sin, that something they've done wrong. That's why this is happening in their life. And we're in this dilemma. What's happened? Are those the only options? That either God is unfair, or the Christian B is at fault? Or could it be, third option, that Christian A and Christian B could both be on the right track? Could both be right in the middle of what God has for them? Because what He has for them is closer fellowship. What He has for them is real joy. And neither of those scenarios excludes that, and God somehow in His wisdom knows that this value is so far beyond anything that we measure our life by. Can they in fact both have joy? John writes, we write this to make our joy complete. Write what? Write a message of success and prosperity? No. We write this about fellowship with other believers. We write this about fellowship with God. We write this about our new life in Christ so that our joy can be complete, because those are the things that make our joy complete. Where are we looking for joy? What would make us happy? Look ahead a chapter, to chapter 2, verse 15. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. You might be familiar with this verse. Don't love the worldly things. He's going to go on to describe it. We'll study that another time. Do not love the world or anything in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And just take that verse out of context and go, oh my goodness, man, if I love the world, then I must not be saved. Is that what it's saying? It's not saying that at all. He's writing to believers, first of all. And he's saying that to the degree that we are attached to and seeking and pursuing the same thing that the rest of the world who don't have eternal life, if we're seeking the same things they're seeking, if we love the world, then we don't have the love of the Father. And this is not so much of a judgment or shame on you kind of a thing. It's saying, look at what you're missing. To the degree we have the love of the world, to that degree, we're missing out on the love of the Father, our relationship with God. We're missing it. We're waiting until heaven when we could be enjoying that relationship with Him already here on earth. So He's going to warn us about those things that distract us and draw us to the things that would reinforce and grow our relationship with God. And he's saying, that's where you'll find joy. We write this to make our joy complete. You know, Priscilla is my greatest human joy. She really is. In the years that we've been married, we've had a wide variety of circumstances. Sometimes, usually our health has been good. Sometimes it's not been. And sometimes financially fine, and sometimes financially tight. And sometimes parenting really encourages us. Sometimes it kind of discourages us. And you know, things go up and down in terms of circumstances, but this I know, that when our relationship is close and good, I can withstand a lot of other circumstances. And some of you know that as well. Now, as an illustration, carry that over onto our relationship with God. It's even better. Because God is perfect. Priscilla's close. God is perfect. And so our relationship with Him and closeness with Him, if that relationship's okay, we can withstand anything. The outer man might be decaying, but the inner man being renewed day by day. This might be going wrong, and that is frustrating, and this is still on my plate. And yet if we have the closeness of our fellowship with God, then we can withstand everything else that comes. God is totally attentive, totally good, totally caring, totally powerful, totally dependable. Do you need a relationship like that in your life? That's the relationship God wants you to nurture and focus on. And what John is going to challenge us to is that we adopt an entirely different goal for our life. Not the love of the world, but the love of the Father. And it's going to make all the difference in this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize we're drawn to being better off in all the same ways that our neighbors, co-workers, family, and even maybe Christian friends are. We're drawn to those things. They're attractive. They're what we're told repeatedly we should want and must have. Father, forgive us for where we've neglected, devalued our relationship with You. Make us like that deer panting after the water. That we would desire to be close to You more than anything in the world. Teach us by Your word and in this important letter in the weeks and months ahead. And may we refocus this week in some circumstance that we encounter, that we would remember what is valuable is You. That we would draw close to You. We'd trust You more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.